Open in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39. So where we left off last week as we began our series on Joseph is that Joseph was just, I'm trying to turn on airplane, but here we go. Joseph was just sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers who followed their natural sinful desires, and they went to their brother who was the favorite of their dad and sold him into the slave trade. Now, we didn't get a good look at him last week because we were focusing mostly on his brothers and their history, their family history, and how their family history led them to grow and develop and to be, to allow their selfish desires to kind of flourish. And so we didn't get a good look at Joseph. And so for this week and next week, we're going to take a look at Joseph and his faith. Because there's two elements of Joseph's faith that I want you to see this week and next week. It was going to be one sermon, but I decided to cut it in half this morning and do one half this morning and one half next week. Just because it was too much here. And there's too much I wanted to mine and for us to convey, but it was just too much information for one sermon. And so this week we're going to look at a positive aspect about Joseph's faith in the world around him. So he is working, he is now a slave in Egypt, which we're going to see here in just a second. But while he's in this situation, we're going to see something about his faith that is very positive or active in his world, even in an awful situation. And then next week what we're going to see is we're going to see Joseph's reactive faith or his defensive faith. And we'll see that next week. But for today, let's look at this. So let's look at the text. We're in Genesis chapter 39. If you're new to the Bible, that's the big number on the page, the big bold number. And the verse is the small number. So Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. And now Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his field. And he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority, and he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Let's pray as we dig into God's word together. So, Father, come before you, and we thank you for your word. So pray for us to be able to slow down this morning and to think about you and to think about your word, and that you would impact our hearts with what you're saying here and how you desire for our faith to be active in our world and for it to be a blessing to those around us. And so we pray for that. Help us to be receptive to this and not be arrogant or prideful or despondent about where we think we're at, but we'd be people who would look to you. And so we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now I want you to think about the movement of Joseph from last week until this week. We skipped chapter 38. I'll talk about why we skipped that or what's happening there next week, but for today, we skip chapter 38 because that's about someone else. It's about Joseph's brother, Judah. But think about the transition of Joseph to this point, from chapter 37 to chapter 39. Joseph has gone from being the favorite, from being the son that has the highest trajectory, the son who is expected to go on and be the CEO. Remember, he had the dreams that everyone was going to bow down to him, and his dad was like, you know what, maybe he's right. And so that was him, that was Joseph, and all of a sudden now, in chapter 39, Joseph is down here, and he is now a slave, and that is who he is now. So that has been his trajectory over the past couple chapters. Now imagine the shock for Joseph. Imagine you're Joseph for a moment. Your family has just betrayed you, sold you into the slave trade. Now you're in a foreign country. Imagine this. Your siblings sell you into a caravan. They get on 35, take you down to Brownsville. Now you're across the border. You're stuck there, across the border, with people who speak a different language than most of us in the room. You don't know where you're being taken. You're handcuffed. And now they're taking you to a corral, and they're going to sell you. And that guy's going to take you further into Mexico. Where are you going to go? You don't know. Imagine your emotions at that point. Imagine your emotions at that point. You can feel for this guy because he's had this shock to his system. A shock went to his culture. He's now in a completely different culture with a different language. Now he's got a different position. He went from the favorite to now a slave. But then also think of the shock to his emotions. Where is he at emotionally? Think of the anger that he is feeling right now towards his brothers, towards God, towards this whole situation. Think of the sadness he's feeling. He's probably distraught. Imagine at this point, you're down there. You're wondering, are you ever going to see your dad again? Are you going to see your little brother Ben again? And so he's probably going through the range. He's probably terrified. He's probably scared. He's got a list of questions. Is he ever going to see Ben again? Is he going to see his dad again? Where is he? Who's he with? Where's he going? How is he going to be treated? What job is he going to be sold to do? You have no idea. You have no idea. How's that guy who buys him going to treat him? I already asked that, but you got to imagine you probably asked that a couple times. You're going through the gamut. He's probably exhausted. You can imagine if you're in a caravan, handcuffed, you're heading down to a foreign country to be sold, you're probably not going to sleep very well. Probably up all night thinking about all these questions. And last but not least, he's probably pretty homesick. Waiting on his dad, wishing his dad would come save him, be Liam Neeson. But his dad's like 90, so he's not going to do that. And so for Joseph, you can just a shock to this dude's system of his current situation. Now, look at verse 2. He was taken down to Egypt, or verse 1, he was sold to a guy named Potiphar. Now, Potiphar was an officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guards. So Potiphar was a guy, who was he? He was a prominent man in Egyptian society. So he was in the king's cabinet, and so he was in charge, likely, he was in charge of the king's guard, so the people who would guard him. It was probably a military situation, but then also he was in charge of those who were the king's prisoners. And so there was probably a separate prison area for those who are the king's prisoners, those that the king specifically says who is in his court and says, I want you to go to prison. You're going to go to see Potiphar and go visit his prison. That's who Potiphar is. But I want you to see this. Verse 2. I keep going a verse ahead. But in the midst of all of this situation, Joseph is bought by Potiphar. He's got this shock to his system. But verse 2 tells us something that is significant for the rest of this storyline for us. In verse 2 it says this. The Lord was with Joseph. And I want you to hear that. Is the Lord was with Joseph in the midst of his worst days. The Bible is clear about that. And that's gonna be a theme throughout Joseph's entire life of what God is trying to tell, what the Bible is trying to tell us is that throughout all of this, throughout all these horrible circumstances, throughout all the gamut of his emotions, God was with him. And this really points us to a fundamental reality of Christianity as a whole. Because if you compare Christianity to other religions, predominantly other religions consist of there's a God out there that is somewhere out there, and I have to, in some measure, reach up to him. Be it I have to pray enough, I have to be good enough, I have to give enough, I have to look good enough, or whatever it is, there's this God out there that maybe I can reach if I do enough stuff, or if I'm disciplined enough, or if I meditate enough. The fundamental reality of Christianity that is being displayed for us here is that even in this slave's life, there is a God out there who says, I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. I'm going to come down to you, and I'm going to walk with you through your horrible days. That is what he's doing here. That is what he's doing here. So God is active in this world, working within history. He's present in this world among his people. That is a truth that God is telling us through the scripture here. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not just away from us, just angry at you all the time, waiting on you to appease him in some measure, because he took care of that through his son. But instead, he looks at you, and he's like, I want to be with you. I know today is hard. I know the range of your emotions now. I know your current situation. I know your current position. And I want you to know that I'm with you in the middle of it. And that's what he's telling Joseph here. God has come to us, and he uses people like us, like Joseph, and he comforts people like us. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the Bible. God is not distant from you. And it takes faith to believe that, right? It takes a lot of faith to believe that. It takes a real relationship with God to say, you know what? Even though today is awful, God is still here. God is still with me. That takes a significant amount of faith to say that. But I want you to see next two ways in which Joseph's genuine faith in God changed or affected how he lived within this situation. Okay, so what I want you to see are two ways this week and next week of how Joseph's faith in the God of the Bible affected how he lived through this awful season in his life. Okay, the first one, what we're going to see today, is a positive expression of his faith, of how his faith was a blessing to everyone around him. And then next week, I want you to see a defensive or a reactive expression of his faith and how he handled temptation, major temptation in his life. But for today, I want you to see this, is that Joseph's faith was a blessing to those who were around him. That's what I want you to see. Now, in one sense, I don't want to make too much of this, because read this with me. Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. And so skip down to verse 5. And so from that time on, he put him in charge of his whole household and all that he owned, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because Joseph was in charge of it. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his field. So there's one sense in which I don't want to make too much of this idea here for all of us in this room, because it's apparent the extent to which God blessed everyone around him was unique to Joseph in this situation. Like, you and I know that God doesn't always bless and multiply and expand every venture of a Christian. Like, we all have failed businesses. Like, we all know people who tried to start a business and it just didn't work. Or think about it like this in like the Christian context. You know that most church plants that the SBTC or that NAM, North American Mission Board, plants, most of them fail within 3 or 4 years. And so God doesn't bless every venture of the Christian. Like, we know that. Like I don't want you to equate loving God with advancement, promotion, higher salary, or anything like that. Honestly, consider the fact of Joseph's trajectory. He went from favorite to slave. That's not total social advancement, okay? But God was here positioning Joseph for what he wanted to do with him later. And so some people are used in ways that others aren't. This is a side note. Some people are used in ways that other people aren't. And that's a good thing. Okay, so some people are used in ways that you're not, and that's a very good thing. You don't want to be doing every single job that every other person does. You don't want to be Joseph. Like, you don't want to be this guy. Like, you don't want to be sold into slavery and sent off to Mexico, and you wonder, are you ever going to see your parents again? I don't know. Maybe in 30 years. Maybe. I don't know. Like you don't want to be that guy. No, I could think of many cool jobs that I would like to do. Like that, like, not that I'm leaving. What I'm saying is I can think of a lot of cool jobs. This isn't that kind of sermon. But I can think of a lot of cool jobs that, like, in my mind, I'm like, oh, that would be awesome, okay? Like, one day I would like to be the president of the United States, okay? I'd like to be a professional salsa taster. Or I would like to be a professional athlete. So, like, be in the Premier League, play soccer, or play in the NFL. I'd have to bulk up. Or like, a professional cyclist. Like, so I realize there's a spectrum there. But, you know, something like that, like professional athlete. That sounds awesome. This is real. This could really happen. I'd like to own an exclusive 4-seat restaurant called Triplets, in which every seat costs $250, and you get served whatever we're serving for dinner that night. And that's just it. There are no menus. That's a dream of mine. Now, you know, we all have dreams, like ideas of restaurants that we're like, or restaurants, maybe. Ideas of jobs are like, oh man, I'd love to do that. You want to know two jobs that I was not designed to do, besides, you know, like being a mom, but one is professional horse jockey. I was not designed to be a jockey. I'm tall. But the second thing is this. I was not designed to be an astronaut. My daughter right now, that's one of her four careers she's planning on being. Is an astronaut one day. I'm not going to join her in that. Space stresses me out. Like, if I look at the stars too long, I start to think about being out there, and I'm like, nah, I'm good. Like on my MacBook, it comes with one of the wallpapers is like a satellite picture of the Earth and stuff, and I immediately delete that picture from rotating on my screen because I don't want to look at that because I get stressed out thinking about it. Like the idea of being out in space is just not for me, okay? Like there's a movie like in 2013 that came out with Sandra Bullock and George Clooney, and it's like one basically where they're just floating off in space forever, and then he dies, I think, spoiler. I haven't seen it. I haven't seen the movie, so maybe he doesn't die. But she's just floating off by herself. I had no intention then of watching that movie, and I don't have any intention of watching it now. Like, because when I watch movies like that, I will intentionally distract myself because it stresses me out, the idea of being out in space by myself. It's not for me. It's not my kind of life. So some people are used in ways that others aren't. And that's a good thing. I'm glad that there are astronauts. I'm glad that there are horse jockeys. But I'm also glad that I'm not one. I'm glad that I'm not one. And so for Joseph, even though God was blessing him in ways that he doesn't always do for you and me, there's a principle within his life that I want you to catch that does apply to you. There's something in his life, in his faith here, that does apply to you and to every Christian, is that his faith blessed those he was around. His faith was a blessing to those who are around him, and so should yours. Now, if you're truly living out your faith, there are two things that it should characterize it. One, characterizes might be a bad word, but one, people should know about it. Look at this. Look at verse 3. When his master, this Egyptian who served a different god, when his master saw that who? The Lord, in all caps. You know what that means? That is a transliteration of a way that they would avoid saying God's name Yahweh. And so what they would, not transliteration, but they would just change. When God's word, when God's name, Yahweh, was in the text, they would say the word Adonai, which means Lord. And they did that in an effort to stop or to prevent saying God's name in vain. And so when you see Lord in all caps, that is God's real name, Yahweh. And so his Egyptian master looked at his life and he said, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, is with this guy. And so there's something about Joseph's faith that even his pagan master knew about. And so one way, the first method for your faith blessing other people is that other people should know about it. Other people know about it. And so there's a common churchy quote. I think I've talked about it in here before, maybe not. But there's a common churchy quote that says, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And most of us have heard that. And I get the sentiment behind it, in which it's saying your actions, your life should be characterized by obedience to Christ. However, in practice, that quote is a lie. That quote is a lie, and it's direction from hell. You should not live your life by the saying, of share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. You know why? Because you'll never find a moment when it's necessary. You'll never find a moment when it's necessary. The gospel is news about a real event that happened 2,000 years ago. And so when you turn on NBC5, and you see Meredith Land and Brian Curtis on there, and they're sharing with the news of what happened, who got murdered today, they're not just like trying to do motions or trying to be kind to each other, like, and just trying to share the news that happened that day through how they are acting towards one another. No, what do? They read the teleprompter and tell you exactly what happened. That's what they do. That's what you do with news. That's what the gospel is. That's why it's called the good news. And so in order for someone else to hear about it, you have to tell them. That's how it works. Your faith is not meant to be private. Jesus and your faith in him is not meant to be private. And so for some of us in the room, we hear this and we get antsy. We get antsy and we get like kind of just anxious about it. And we're like, I can't share the gospel. I can't bring him up. And I'm not asking you to get fired from your job by violating your policies at work. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But you do have relationships with coworkers, and very few people, even HR employees, will get mad at someone saying, hey, that's really hard. Do you mind if I pray with you or pray for you? And even if that's the case, then don't do it then. If that'll get you fired, then don't do it. But outside of that situation, you can. I learned from Ronnie Statz. This is something that I put into practice this week. From Ronnie Statz, I love going places with him because his faith is something that naturally pops out. And so he went with me to go pick up a treadmill over somewhere in North Fort Worth. And I learned this from him and how sharing your faith you don't have to be the weird guy. We were talking about this in our small group on Wednesday night. And like, I've had some weird situations in which I tried to share the gospel with people. Like, you know, when I was the weird guy. Okay, I walked in. I'm like, I had to share the gospel for a seminary class, and I walked in, and I just like, I got to do it. I got to make the grade in my class. There was a quota for it, and so I walk in to this gas station, and this girl is there, and she doesn't speak English very well, but I walk in. I'm like, and I try to start sharing Jesus. She's not understanding me, and it was an awkward situation because I just led with it. I just walk in. I'm like, here's money. Do you know who Jesus is? And like, that's I'm not saying that's a bad route to go, but sometimes it feels awkward. But let me show you something that Ronnie did when we were getting the treadmill. Because when you're introducing yourself to someone, you can share with them something that's deeply important to you in ways that are not off-putting, at least to you as well. And so when we were picking up this treadmill, we were meeting these people, and Ronnie goes, hey, my name's Mason. My name's Ronnie, and he's like, this is Mason, and so we kind of talk for a second, and then all of a sudden he goes, yeah, so you guys go to church anywhere? And in that moment, what he did is he opened up the door towards a spiritual conversation, and he did it in a way that was not off-putting. You didn't make him the weird guy, even though like maybe that's something you need to do, is just step out in faith and be the weird guy. But he did that in a way to where like I was like, oh my gosh, that was so easy. That was so simple to open the door towards a spiritual conversation, to assess where this person's at, and to talk about like my church and how that's important to me. And that can be a first step in a relationship, is just to invite a friend to church. So I start opening the door towards spiritual conversations. And so I was so thankful that I watched him do that. So we were at the pool, my neighborhood pool, and we were meeting a couple, and we started talking. It's, you know, I try not to lead with I'm a pastor, because that changes the dynamic of a conversation real quick. But we were talking with these guys, and you're like, oh, what do you do? Where do you guys live in the neighborhood? And I was like, yeah, do you guys go to church anywhere? And it was just easy to just slide into it. And so that was really helpful for me. But for some of us, you're like, okay, I can get to that point. But actually sharing the gospel, I can't get there. That's really hard. Part of your apprehension may be you just don't know it very well. Part of your apprehension to sharing the gospel is that you don't feel confident to be able to share what the gospel actually is. And so if that's you, I recommend this book. It's called Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. It's by a guy named Jimmy Scroggins, who's a pastor in Florida. I highly recommend this book. And he's got a gospel presentation in this that is immensely helpful. And it's actually what I'm going to lead our church to learn together as we begin to promote Great Commission Church this coming year. And so I want to give you a quick rundown of what his gospel presentation is and where we're heading as a church and like learning this together, okay? So it's called Three Circles. But this, in a nutshell, is God created the world with a good design. But we rebelled against that design with a thing called sin. And that led to brokenness in our world. And now all of us search in all different avenues for ways to fix our brokenness, be it our broken marriages, strange relationships with children, or with coworkers, or ex-spouses. And we have this brokenness within us, addictions. We have brokenness within us, and we search for all these ways to fix it. But the reality is that the Creator God, who made everything by a good design, has given us the method of fixing our brokenness, and that is Jesus. He came and lived the perfect life, walked in obedience to God, and died a death on the cross in your place. And so now everyone is commanded to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in Him. To not search for ways to fix our brokenness in other avenues, but to find Jesus as the ultimate way that we can fix our brokenness. And now through Him, we can recover and pursue God's good design. That is their gospel presentation. And it's brilliant to me, because think of how many applications or how many avenues you can get into that. Because how many conversations do you have with people about brokenness? About people upset about something in their lives, and you're like, man, this is broken. But you know who fixed brokenness? Jesus. Just think like the avenues you can get into that. You say, we messed up God's design, and we try to fix our brokenness, but Jesus did it for us. And now if we repent and believe in Him, we can recover and pursue God's design. That was beautiful to me, like reading that and hearing that for the first time. And so the first thing about a blessing faith, a faith that blesses other people around, is that people know about it. The second thing we learn from Joseph is this, in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. From that time that he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of whom? Because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. So the first thing is that people should know about your faith. The second thing is that people should benefit from it. people should benefit from your faith. So if we live according to God's design and if God's intention is for people to love him and to love one another and to flourish and to live in peace, then following him should result in our building up those ideals in our world. If God desires people to love him and love one another and live peacefully, then we should be people who are conduits of that happening in our world. People should benefit from your faith. So, here's a couple questions for you. Does your family benefit from your faith? Does your family benefit from your faith? Do you make your home more kind, more loving, more peaceful, more Jesus-centered? Do you bring him up ever among your family? In reading the Proverbs, I've got a Bible reading plan I do with Nathan and another guy, and I always am intentional in adding in with our main Bible reading books. So right now we're doing 1 John, but I always include Psalms and Proverbs to kind of read along with it. So sometimes if I'm reading my 1 John, I'm like, man, that was great. It's just not clicking with me today. I'll read a psalm and the Psalms and the Proverbs along with it. And sometimes those are like, oh man, that was really great. And when I'm reading in the Proverbs, I'm always attracted to these that are discussing the demeanor of the home. And so in Proverbs 15, verse 16 and 17, it says this: better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil. And the next verse is this, verse 17: better a meal with vegetables where there is love than a fattened ox with hatred. And I'm always attracted to those because that's the home that I want to have. I want to be a home that's okay with having a meal of vegetables, but as we're sitting around the table, we like being there. Look at this. This is chapter 17, verse 1. Better a dry crust with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. I love these because the effect that a burned chicken pot pie has is little in this home, because when you sit around at the dinner table, even if it's messed up, I want to have the home that's filled with love and that's filled with peace, even in that moment. Not angry or bitter towards one another. One that's a joy to be there. I was always, like, if you're a Harry Potter fan, I always picture this being the Weasley's home. Like, that's like where I'm at. Like I want to always be in the Weasley's home, which, side note, is the Culver's home. Like, I want to, like, that's where, like, I want to hang out and go eat dinner. Like, that's who I want to be with, okay? And like, that's like what when I read these verses, that's what I picture. And like, that's the home I want to have. That's what I want. The second thing is this, second question for you is, one is, does your family benefit from your faith? Number two, does your employer benefit from your faith? And again, I'm not saying go stand up in the break room with a bullhorn and preach Jesus and get fired next week. That's not what I'm saying. But what did Joseph do? Do you demonstrate integrity? Do you demonstrate ethics? Do you demonstrate hard work? Do you demonstrate peacemaking in your office, in your school? Do you demonstrate these qualities? Does your employer benefit from your faith? Are they better off? Are they grateful that you work for them based on the kind of employee that you are? Does your faith reach how you act at the office? Joseph's faith was a blessing to Potiphar. And our faith should bless those around us. And so what happened for Joseph, what God was doing in his life, is as a result of this, God was lifting him up. God was lifting him up to where he became the right-hand man of Potiphar, right here. We're going to see what happens next week. But for now, that's where we're at. And so you might look at this and you might think, that's great. Joseph was a Bible superhero, and I'm not. Like, Joseph was a Bible superhero. He was a super Christian. He was able to live for God in ways that I can't, even if he really did do that. And if I were in his situation, I definitely would not live that manner. Or maybe if I was in Bible times, I would live like that too. But here in the 21st century, I can't live like that. That's just not a reality for me. Or some of us might think, I know I need my faith to benefit this world. I'm hearing you. I'm following what you say. And I know I need to share the gospel. I know I need to lead my home and be peaceful, be loving, all these great ideas. I know I need to be the best employee in the country. But the reality is that I'm not that. It's hard. I can't do that. Every time I've tried to be better, to follow the Bible example, I always fail. And a lot of us are thinking that in this moment. I want you to hear this, because I want you to see something here in this text. I want you to hear this. The grace that's in this passage. Look at verse 3 again. No, look at verse 2. How was Joseph able to demonstrate this kind of faith? Look at verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that who? The Lord was with him, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master. I want you to catch that. Because ultimately, it wasn't Joseph who was behind this. Joseph's not the hero of this text. God is. It's the nearness of God, the grace of God in which he's coming near to his people. It was God at work within Joseph, able to bring these things out in his faith. And so Joseph was turning back to God as his source of strength, as his source of resiliency, as his source of grace. This faith is not something that Joseph developed on his own or that he would manage to do, just white-knuckling it moving forward. That's not what Joseph did. The text is clear at every instance of this that God was with him and God was the one doing it within him. God is the hero of this, not Joseph. And so the call, what we're saying, the encouragement here is that God is the one who wants to work this out within you. God is the hero, not you. God is the hero, not you. God wants to develop this into you. Look what Adam read for you in Philippians verse 1. This is something Paul was writing and praying for the believers in Philippi. It said that I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Every time I remember you guys, I give thanks to God because of what I think about you. And I'm always praying with joy for all of you. Every time I pray for you, it brings me joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And catch this, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Your faith, any development that you have experienced in your faith and any conviction you feel to move forward in your faith is the Spirit of God working in your heart, working in your mind, working in your life to bring about Christ's likeness. God is the hero of your faith, not you. And so if you want to develop in your faith, turn to God and say, God, I'm weak, but you are strong. I am faithless, but you are faithful. Lead me to be someone who is public with their faith and who's open with talking to people about you. And lead me to be someone who benefits other people through my faith. Because I can't do it in myself, but you can do it through me. And I need your strength. Your faith never began with you. Your faith doesn't begin with you and it doesn't end with you. God does it. It's God at work within you and within your heart to bring you along with him. That is grace from God. That is grace from God. So turn to him, because he is there and he is ready and willing to build you up in the faith. And so as the band comes up, if you are watching, or if you're here in person and you have never experienced this, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus in which God is developing faith in you to make you more like Jesus over the course of your life, then you can meet him today. And just like we said earlier, there's a lot of brokenness in our world and we seek a lot of ways to fix it. But God fixed the brokenness in our world through his son Jesus. And it'll come to completion when he returns for us. And so now the call for you is to repent of your sin and believe in him. Believe in the gospel. And so if that's you this morning, you need to tell someone. Come tell me. I'll be in the front corner over here. And for the rest of us, turn to God.